Many of you can identify with that song. That was, boy, I tell you what, I'm glad that he's in charge of our travels, and that's wonderful. How's our sound booth doing? How we doing? All right, we're missing one. Wow, look at that. Just two guys in the penalty box tonight, huh? Isn't that what we call it? All right. If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. And here we go. What we're speaking on tonight is this subject: what are the questions on the test? A little bit more on this, Alan or Mark. I don't know if you've ever been in college or maybe high school, and you're about to face a hard test, and you knew someone that had taken it, and you said, "What's on the test?" I don't have to cheat. I'm just wondering what is going to be covered on that test. Anybody ever take the DMV test designed by someone straight out of Napa Mental Institution? The questions make no sense. If you're riding a bicycle on the left side of the street and your alcohol content is 0.2, do you dart in front of the 18-wheeler? Yes, no, or maybe. It makes no sense at all. And so the Bible talks about us being judged by God at one day in the future. What will be the questions? What will we be judged for? I'd kind of like to know what the test is, wouldn't you? What's he going to be looking for? So notice, if you will, and we'll use our Bibles a good bit, and if you get tired, just kind of drop out when you have to. But Romans chapter 14, and I want to look at just some of these key verses about God being the judge and the judgment. Notice Romans 14 and looking down into verse number 7. And Paul says here, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." In other words, we're all like dominoes. We're not just us. We're all affecting somebody else. Verse 10. "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" In other words, why are you busy trying to find out what he needs to do? "Why dost thou set at naught against thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Account is short for the word accountant. That's the one that does all the numbers and they do the audits. And then verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So notice the words judge and account all the times it's mentioned. Then look down, if you will, in 1 Corinthians, the very next book over, chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. And the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ," and notice a new word is interjected, "stewards of the mysteries of God." The word steward simply means a manager. God owns, we possess. God owns, we manage. Verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, if you'll flip over to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 4. Here we are, Revelation 4. A little bit of a ring here, guys. Revelation 4. And notice that when we get to heaven, there'll be a central, something that's central, something that we all face. So the moment we get to heaven, we'll probably not be looking at the mansions. Will not be noticed in the golden streets. Notice chapter 4 and 5 is the rapture. It is what's called the judgment seat of Christ, reward time. So this is us in heaven. It ought to excite you and ought to interest you. But Revelation 4, verse 2, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." Verse 4, "And round about the throne." Verse 5, "And out of the throne." Last part of verse 5, fire burning before the throne. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto a crystal in the midst of the throne. Verse 9, and there were those beasts give, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the, there it is again, throne. Verse 10, the 24 elders, that's us, fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Chapter 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Anyone want to say the key word that is repeated over and over in that passage? Throne. It's mentioned constantly. It's saying it's the throne. We'll be saying the throne. The action's coming from the throne. What's important is the throne. The throne is where judgment takes place. And so when we first get to heaven, God's going to deal with some things, and thank the Lord he's not judging us to see if we get to go to heaven. Two major judgments, you know this already. There's the great white throne judgment mentioned in Revelation 20. It's for the unsaved. They will be judged for how much opportunity they had to hear the gospel and get saved. They will be judged on, can I use maybe just a portable mic or something? This is, okay, it's better. Okay, it's good. All right, sounds good. They'll be judged on the opportunity or the number of times they heard the gospel and had an opportunity to respond. They'll be judged on the evil they caused and the evil they caused to others. We were at a restaurant recently, and on one picture, there's one wall, there's Elvis Presley singing gospel music. I think it was gospel. Then further down was Marilyn Monroe with her skirt blowing up. It's a very famous picture of her, the starlet, the harlot. That picture has been out for decades. People have seen that picture and lusted after that woman who's been passed away for decades. She is still causing damage years later. So that's why when an unsaved person dies, they're not judged immediately. All the dominoes have not fallen yet. So there's the two judgments. God will judge evil. Don't bite your fingernails. Don't lose sleep. Don't fret. Well, they're getting away. No, God judges. Amen. God handles business. Amen. He will do it. Amen. We will be at that judgment seat. We will see the unsaved people judged. Scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will not be judged then. We'll be the witnesses. So one day you will get to see face to face every person who's ever lived. Every politician, every person in history, everyone you've read about, everyone you've heard about, you'll see them face to face. But our judgment is for rewards. That's what the Lord will judge us for. I do not believe our sin will ever be brought up. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. So don't worry about, oh, I've got to face the Lord in judgment. He's going to bring up, if you're saved, it's all under the blood. It is past. It'll never be brought up. Stop reminding God of what he's already forgotten. And so what are we going to be judged for? We will be judged and rewarded. You say, well, Pastor, if God brought up all the messes we made in our life, we'd be weeping for all eternity. I know he's not bringing that up. But there will be a judgment, an account. We're stewards. It's an individual judgment. It will not be nations. America will not be judged as a nation at this judgment. It will not be family judgment, whole families judged. It will not be married couples judged together. It will not be Sunday school classes, age groups, groups of people. It will not be churches judged. It will not be vocations judged. It'll all be individual. Amen. Amen. Every man will give an account for himself. It'll be you and the Lord on that judgment day. So you say, well, Pastor, so what questions will be on the test? Here they are. Want to give them to you? If you're going to be there, you might as well know what's expected, right? And so here it is. Let me give them to you. Number one, our words. Our words. The Bible says in Matthew 12, if you're jotting down references quick, and I should have typed all this out, I'll just turn and read quickly. Matthew 12, 36, the Bible says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." What's that mean? Be careful what you say. Because God might just bring it all up one day. Be careful what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, big mouth, what you say. Be careful what you text. Be careful what you post. Anything with words, be careful. How come? It's going to help the cause of Christ or hurt the cause of Christ. And God, it looks like on the judgment day, is going to say, "Why'd you say that? Why'd you do that?" We'll give an account of our words. Not only that, we'll give an account of our motives. In Hebrews chapter 4, I'll give you this. Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says, "The word of God is sharp and powerful as a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Then it says, "is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Our motives will be judged. See, it's not just what we do for God, but it's why do we do it. Some motivations, it's love. Love motivates us. Sometimes fear motivates us. Sometimes the applause or approval of man can motivate us. Sometimes it's reward that motivates us. But the Lord is the only one who can see through our heart and see why we did it. Amen. Why did you sing a special? Why did you sing in the choir? Why did you teach a class? Why did you witness? And those pure motives will all be rewarded. Now, if we do it for the applause of man, it's all going to burn up. It will not last. We do it for Him because we love Him, and there's a reward for that. What else will He reward? Or what else will be on the test? Our giving. Our giving. In Philippians chapter 4, I want to give you this. I do have a couple illustrations and a couple handstands, a few backward flips in a few minutes. But Philippians 4, verse 17, it says, Paul says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." So Paul says, it's not that I need money from you guys. He said, "I want you to have something one day on judgment day." Amen. So that's what he's talking about. So God will ask us, or one of the questions on the test will be, how was your giving? Did you tithe? Were you generous? Did you give to those in need? When God impressed your heart to give, maybe a special offering, maybe someone in need, maybe someone was on your heart, maybe to help someone, did you do it? That'll all be a part of that. Amen. It'll be a part of that. Not only that, but our labor. Matthew 25, it was alluded to in Sunday school today. Brother Joseph Saboteur was talking about Brother Schulte, and Brother Schulte's been here a long time. Amen. When I think of Brother Schulte, I think of the word labor. Yeah. Hard at labor. That's when I met him at San Quentin. He was hard at labor, hitting that pile of rock. No, but Brother Schulte, when I first met him here, I said, "Where are you from?" "Michigan." "What'd you do for a living?" "Drywall." I had no idea. I was the newbie. I had no drywall. I said, "All our walls are dry. We don't drink liquor in this building. It's dry." He said, "No, sheetrock." I said, "Well, what about it?" He said, "I stocked it." He said, "They'd build buildings, they'd frame them up. I'd have to carry the sheetrock upstairs and lay down the sheets." I said, "So?" He said, 12-foot sheets. Yes. 5/8 inches. Yeah. That's commercial. Yeah. Three at a time. He's an animal. Did that for years. I worked alongside of him, remodeling, digging sewer trenches. It'd be up to him on him, up to him, here on me. It's a death threat on me. "Hey, don't we need to shore this up?" "No, it's fine, Pastor." I said, "I am at risk." But I got to thinking, every hammer anybody has ever swung for Jesus Christ in church work, it'll be rewarded. Every nail, every screw put in, every roof re-roofed, every tile that's been laid, every bit of paint that's been painted, any labor done for the Lord, every work for Jesus, the song says, will be blessed. Amen. And it'll be rewarded. Amen. Someone says, well, why am I working in the nursery? You're laying up treasure in heaven. Amen. It's one of the things that God will judge us for. How did we use our energy? What did we do for him? Not how did we feel about him. What did we do for him? And so it'll all come into account. Labor. Matthew 25, the Bible says in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Done. So the servant did something. D-O-N-E. Well done. Labor. Not only that, but this too. What will be on the test on our judgment? Next, what we did with the gospel. Amen. What we did with the gospel. In 1 Peter 4, you need not turn there. Verse number 10, the Bible talks about the stewardship of this grace. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So God has given us the gospel. What are we doing with it? I remember years ago, a teenage girl in our youth group named Cynthia Poole. She was about a year younger than I was. I think I was 17. She was went to public school, 16. New in the youth group, got saved, got baptized. Her family never came. And she said, will you teach me how to win souls? And I said, sure. I went through the Roman road. I said, here's what I do. I'll never forget. I looked at her and I said, don't waste it. I've just shown you the greatest thing you could share with anybody. Don't waste it. Years later, I saw her at a church service and she said, I'll never forget what you told me. Don't waste it. We have the gospel. We're stewards. We got an email this week. Someone in Arizona, they said, someone just gave us a Jose gospel cartoon. Wow. Thank you for spreading the good news. Wow. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. I strolled this morning. One of the teenage guys that rode the bus, I greeted him out in the lobby, but in the back here. And he wasn't real responsive. He was new, teenager, maybe insecure. So what's your name? He repeated it a couple times. It was a hard name. It was like Joe or something. And it just so uncommon. And so we were talking a little bit. Sat right down here during church and didn't respond, didn't sing, didn't laugh the jokes, didn't respond any. We finished baptizing. Brother Brett's rehearsing his song for tonight, like 8 billion decibels loud. And then there he is right here on the front row getting saved. Amen. How come? Some guy right here, new haircut, new look, and right here. Jaden had that Bible open. Sharing the gospel with him. How come? We didn't want anybody to get away. Amen. I mean, he got on the property, but he didn't get saved. We'll be judged. What are we doing with the gospel? Amen. Pastor, I got all the tracts in my glove box. Do they ever get out of the glove box? Amen. It's sad when your tracts still have the pastor with black hair on it. It's time to get them out. Get them out. What else? Not only that, but this too. Your body. 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. God's going to ask, what'd you do with your body? Did you poison it? Did you drug it up? What did you do with it? Did you harm it? Folks, we only get one earth suit. We damage it. We die young. We go to heaven early. We're going to miss out on some things we could have done for the Lord. Amen. And I'm not the epitome of health. I'm not Jack LaLanne Jr. But I know this. The older I get, the harder it is to be healthy. You want to be healthy while you're young. You don't want to harm your body in any way. Amen. Number next, what perhaps will be on the test? What did you do with your time? Psalm chapter 90, the Bible says, teach us to number our days. We spend our life as a tale that is told. Every one of us gets 24 hours a day
and at midnight, we're broke. Next day, we get 24, midnight, we're broke. And as you get older, you'll find out life, and it's a hard word, someone's going to have to help me. It goes fast, it goes extraterrestrial. No, exponentially, something like that. When you're 14, it's, man, I wish I had my license. Can't wait till I get my license. 15, man, I'm starting driver's ed. Man, I wish I had my 16, I got my license. Wish I was out of high school. Man, it drags. You get engaged. Oh, 298, 3 days to go. And it drags. And a woman comes with a child, 9 months to go. When you hit 50 and 60, you get out of bed, say, what's today? It's your birthday, you're 60. You get out of bed tomorrow, what's today? You're 70. Get out of bed the next day, you're 80. What's today? You're dead. It just flies by. How many people know what I'm talking about? It's like, where have the last 10 years gone? Where's the last 20 years gone? So God says he's going to make us give an account for our life. If we live longer, God expects more. We live a short life like a Bill Borden, 24. Like many of these young people like that in their 20s, expects less. So as God gives you years, what'd you do with your life? What'd you do with your 40s? What did you do with your 50s? What did you do with God in your 60s? What'd you do for God in your 70s? Some of us, maybe it's our third quarter or fourth quarter. We better get with it. Amen. I saw Mrs. Lincoln Saturday. She said, Pastor, look at this. She had one of those little, not hour glasses, like a minute glass for a game where you flip it over and you got 1 minute to give an answer. She said, Pastor, I keep these around the house. And I carry these to remind myself time is running out. Amen. If I'm going to win souls, I better get with it. Time is running out. Mark Rasmussen, who helps run West Coast Baptist College, friend of mine, we went to college together. When he hit 50, somehow he went through midlife crisis or something. It lasted a day. He put this big jar on his desk. And he said, if I live to be 70, I got 20 years. I'm going to put a marble for every week into that jar and take it out at the end of the week. He put 1,000 marbles into that jar. Every Saturday night, he takes one out to remind himself, time's running out. I looked at him and I said, you're losing your marbles. That's what I told him. Time's running out. He's wise.
Yes, he is.
We're going to give an account. Some people pass away young. Some people live to be 90. We don't know. What'd you do with your time? Quickly. What was your potential? Look over here. Well, you don't need to, but Luke 12:48. He that has given much is required much. Now, every one of us has different potential. Some of you played that game today. It's called Spiritual Pursuit. You get a card at the beginning of the game, and it's face down. It'll say 2 crowns, 8 crowns, 6 crowns. It's your potential card. And you never know what it is until the game ends. Then you flip over the potential card. You may have 3 crowns, but the potential says 5. You didn't win. You just died. That's all you did. You didn't win. You didn't win the game. So the goal is, what did you do with what God gave you? If you're multi-talented, God expects more. Not a lot of talents. He doesn't expect much. Potential. What did you do with your potential? How often have we looked at people and said they had so much potential? God expects a lot out of us. You say, well, Pastor, what will God reward? I understand. These are the questions. Here's what he's going to be looking at. I'll give you this and we're out of time. Number one, our good works. Ephesians 6:8, he talks about our good works. Works, our work for the Lord. He's going to reward it. Secondly, persevering under persecution. Luke chapter number 6, he talks about us being persecuted, maybe by family, maybe by neighbors, maybe by some relatives or co-workers. Here's what he says in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 22. And he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy." Is that hard to do? Someone cusses you out for Jesus' sake and you start jumping up in the air for joy. "For behold, your reward is great in heaven." God says he rewards people that are persecuted. Kevin Wynn, our missionary in Mexico City years ago, was building a house. He has a large family. The Catholic Church got some people together and the local priest. They got a great big bulldozer and bulldozed his house. Persecuted. I guarantee you, he's got quite a house up in heaven right now. He'll be rewarded for that. And some of you have been persecuted as well. Not only that, but showing compassion to the needy. Listen to this. In Luke chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 13, Luke 14, 13, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor and maimed and lame and blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, but thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." When you're treating the down and outers, the poor, those who cannot pay you back, God says, "I'll reward that." There is a reward for that. And here's one: treating our enemies kindly. Treating our enemies kindly. In Luke chapter 6, you say, "Pastor, it's enough questions. I don't care what the final exam is." But Luke 6, looking down at verse 35, the Bible says, "But love your enemies. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, for your reward shall be great. Ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unkind and to the evil." Treating our enemies kindly, God says, "I'll reward that. I'm going to reward that one day." And then last, our generous giving. Generous giving. In Matthew chapter 19, the Bible talks about giving, and here's how he words it. I love the way he words it here in Matthew 19 and verse number 21. And here's what he says right here. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." That's some of the questions that we'll be judged for on the judgment day. I don't know if you're like me. Some of those I need to work on. Some of those questions I want to be ready for. You say, "Pastor, who? Who's going to be rewarded?" Here's how he words it. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Break it apart. Well done. That means you finished what he gave you to do. Amen. You want to be rewarded? Don't quit. Amen. Don't give up halfway through. Don't dismount. I think it was Napoleon that said, "When the horse dies, dismount." Oh, okay, anyway. So see. That's too deep. That's too deep. Well done. Then he says, "Good." Like what Brother Sabater spoke on today, faithful. And then he says, "Servant." So, Pastor, in conclusion, how is God going to reward us? Okay, we hear, all right, he's looking for your words and your service and giving. But when we get to heaven, what's that mean? What is he giving us? Is it going to be a stack of money? Is it going to be a nicer robe? Is it going to be like Reebok? Or maybe it's going to be a Nike robe, you know, with a little check mark on your robe. Or what is it? What is it? What is it that he's given us? You ever think about that? I mean, what is the difference, a Christian that lives for God and one that doesn't? We all go to heaven. It's a big difference. Let me give it to you. One, we will have joy now and later. Amen. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And I believe it means enter into it now. And I believe it means this too. We'll have a greater joy in heaven than those that did not serve the Lord. Amen. I don't believe it means there'll be a group of people weeping and wailing in the corner and then those high five. No. We'll all enjoy it, but there'll be a deeper enjoyment. Okay. Find out. All right. Football fans. You're a football fan. You love football. Slip your hand up, some of you. All right. Okay. So you get to go to Cincinnati, Ohio, Football Hall of Fame. You get to walk inside and see all the pictures and all the autographs and all the videos. If you're a football fanatic, you'll enjoy that a whole lot better than someone that says, now, is this the thing they kicked through the goal? No, it's not. The one that fell in love with the Bible, that fell in love with his Savior, that fell in love with people and served God in his life here, is going to enjoy it a whole lot more up there than someone that didn't. There'll be a deeper understanding. Who are you? I'm the little lad with the lunch. Never heard of you. Okay, who are you? I'm the guy that parted the Red Sea. Never heard of you either. Hey, if you know the Bible, heaven's going to come alive. That's the throne of God. The what? The throne of God. What's that mean? That's the crystal sea. That's the tree with 12 fruit. Really? It'll be a greater joy. Number two, you'll have a glow about you. A glow. Remember, Moses went up on the mountain, spent 40 days in the presence of God, came down. His face glowed so much, he had to put a cover on him. Many of you have to do the same thing when you come to church. Some people ought to put a cover on their head. Anyway, but he had to put a cover on his head because the people couldn't dare to look at him. In God's presence, there was a glow. Daniel 12:3 says this, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever." What's that mean? Those that spend their life trying to turn many to Christ, they will shine. Amen. Literally, their bodies will shine. Amen. Up in heaven, it won't be, "Hey, did you care about souls?" It'll be public knowledge. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the glorified body. It says there's glory in the terrestrial and the celestial. The moon and the sun has a different glow or glory, and the stars do. And it says, and your body will be like that, your glorified body. That's pretty cool. Do you love the Lord? Just look. Is it possible there's going to be 25-watt Christians, 50-watt Christians, 100-watt Christians, 1,000-watt Christians? Who's that walking down the streets of hell? I don't know, but they must have won a lot of souls. So those that served in the trenches and they wondered, does anybody know? Does anyone care? God says, I marked it all down. That'll be part of the reward in heaven, a glow to the heavenly body. Number three, what will the reward be? A crown. Some people think it's figurative. I do not believe that. The Bible mentions several crowns. I'm not going to read the verse. There's the soul winner's crown. It's called the crown of rejoicing. Paul said about Timothy, the church at Thessalonica, are you not my crown of rejoicing? He said, I helped get you saved, won you guys to the Lord, crown of rejoicing. There'll be a crown for the soul winners. There'll be a crown for those who finish when it was hard to finish and persevere. The person that's been through great suffering, that people are just amazed you didn't quit. There's a crown. God looks down at the martyrs that were beheaded and thrown to the lions and in the Colosseum, those martyrs that went through all that suffering, and God says, hey, you get a payday one day. Amen. There's a crown for those that long for his second coming. When my wife came home from the hospital, several ladies came to the house. They decorated, put up some balloons and things. One of the sweetest things, I guess you can order balloons with letters, and they put it together. It says, we missed you so much. These great big balloons, just letters, and it just filled the whole wall as she came in. That's the first thing she saw in the house. We missed you so much. And she walked in. I think she felt very loved and welcomed. In our hearts, there ought to be these balloons saying to the Lord, we missed you so much. Welcome home. I think He loves it when we're looking for him and hoping he comes back today. There's a crown for it, and I've always said it was pastors, but I think it's probably referring to those that lead. Maybe it's leading a bus route or leading a Sunday school class or leading a church on a mission field. But the pressure that's on a leader to try to build something and pastor and shepherd those people under their class or under their leadership, God says, I got a special crown for you. You say, well, what good are these crowns going to do? Really? I mean, I don't even like to mess up my hair. Well, you won't put it on. He'll put it on you. So if the trumpet sounds tonight, right now, we get a brand new body. We'll actually see the natural hair color of every lady in our church. Some of you we're not going to recognize. And immediately, we'll be in a circle around Jesus' throne. And we'll feel something on our head. And that crown or crowns will be there. And these four creatures around the throne, they're going to start praising God. That's our cue. At that moment, we will all, with knee replacement or not, we'll all kneel. And hopefully we'll have something to put at his feet. You won't be able to say, got an extra one? Hey, somehow they didn't order mine. And it's one public opportunity in eternity to say, thank you. You deserve it. Because of you, I did what I did. That crown also means last, and we're done. That crown shows we will have authority. We will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this planet. It's Revelation 5, 9, and 10. And we shall rule and reign with him. Now, what's that mean? That means this. There will be no non-Christians leading the government. That means most of our politicians will not be in leadership anymore. Know who it'll be? It'll be sold out Christians that love God on this planet. They'll be the president. They'll be the mayors. They'll be the governors. They'll be the city council. They'll be the and so forth. You say, well, Pastor, who will we rule over? That's a good question. You ready? The Christians that didn't serve God. Does it really pay to serve the Lord? Man, I've served him my whole life. Well, it's just equal treatment up in heaven. No, for 1,000 years, Jesus will be in Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Government will be on his shoulders. All commands will come from him. We will be his under shepherds, but we'll be ruling. Amen. Those who were too busy to serve the Lord, they'll be in their glorified body, but they won't be ruling. They'll be ruled. Wow, makes you kind of want to serve. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Poor illustration, I'll give it to you. They tell me Elvis Presley was saved. I never met him. I have an evangelist friend, met him in the elevator. He said, Elvis, were you saved? Yeah, I got saved when I was about 12. You sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Why do you live the life you live? Well, I got tired of the rule. Okay, so he backslid. Okay, he dies, age 42. Once saved, always saved. Living in immorality, living in fornication, accidental overdose, this and that. Boy, he could have made a great choir director. He could have made a great soloist. And I know he sang the rock music and the blues and the gospel, mixed it all in. What an influence he could have been. But he died not serving the Lord. Probably never led a soul to Christ. Never taught a Sunday school class. I'm not just trying to bash him. So for the 1,000-year reign, hey, son, come here, come here. I think you missed some trash on the street over there. Can you sweep that up? What's your name? Elvis. Nice to meet you, Elvis. Never heard of you. Who's that over there glowing? Oh, that's Mrs. Brown. She taught Sunday school 45 years. Oh, yeah. Who's that over here? I don't know, some guy named Elvis. See, you may be known here, but unknown up there.
You may be unknown here, but very well known there. It's worth it to serve the Lord. If we know how to reward our children for their deeds, how much more does our Heavenly Father want to reward us that serve Him? Serve Him a lifetime, 30, 40, 50 years, compared to a billion years. What a payday. What a payday. Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessings upon this time. Help us to be ready for our big test. The judgment day, we'll all stand before You.